Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven. We'd love for you to do that with us at Eastside. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we'd love to have you with us this morning at 9 o'clock as we have a Bible study and then a worship assembly. In our assemblies, we just honor the God of Heaven. We worship Him. We praise His name. We remember His Son. We study His Word together, pray to Him. So these are the things we'll be doing. We'd love for you to be with us as we honor the God of Heaven. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com. Click on the Resources tab and the Stream Our Services button there. But again, we'd love for you to be out with us this morning in person if you possibly can. Well, we're coming to the end of the year and approaching a new year right before us, if the Lord wills. The beginning of a new year is often a time of personal reflection, evaluation, plans for self-improvement. Resolutions are made, but sometimes not kept. According to one source, only about 8% of people actually keep their New Year's resolutions. There are a lot of reasons for that, a lot of reasons people can't stick with their resolutions. Sometimes they set too many of them and get derailed in small failures. Sometimes they set overly ambitious or restrictive goals, like deciding that they want to get in better shape and they want to lose a little bit of weight, so they start running 5 miles a day on January 1st. That's going to be a little hard to stick with. It's a little much to begin with. But whatever the case, it's probably going to take more than a New Year's resolution to change your life in a deep and meaningful and abiding way. And let's face it, that's what a lot of us really want. The superficial things that we make resolutions about are not really the big problems in our lives. They're not the way that we can improve ourselves the most. The greatest improvements that we can make to ourselves come on the inside, and frankly, they are changes in our character, in our life's purpose, and in our spiritual person and the inner man that we really want to make, that we're unhappy with, and that really need to be changed. The scriptures use three metaphors to describe this process of inner and complete change that a lot of people in the world are truly craving. The three metaphors that are used in the Bible to describe this process are the new birth, or replacing your wardrobe, or death and resurrection. And I like to examine these three metaphors the scriptures use to help us conceptualize and understand what's really involved in changing your life for the better. So let's think about the concept of the new birth. This is what Jesus brings up to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you're home and you have your Bible, you might like to turn over to John chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. The text says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So Nicodemus is coming to Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus is in fact a teacher come from God, and he's wanting something from Jesus. He doesn't really even explain what it is that he wants, and Jesus just jumps to talking about the new birth. Jesus understands that what people need, whether they realize it or not, is an entire change of their lives. They need a fresh start. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying when he begins to talk about the new birth. He says, you know, can a man enter his mother's womb again and be born again? Can you start life over literally? But no, that's not what Jesus is meaning. But Jesus is saying that to enter the kingdom of God and have new life, one must see it as beginning his spiritual life all over again. How many times have you thought, "I wish I could scrap this and start all over again"? Maybe you're just talking about some project that you've started on that's not turning out very well. Or maybe you're talking about your whole life when you say that to yourself. Well, I believe there are a lot of people in the world that would like a second chance at starting this life all over again. And that's what Jesus came to give. That's what he's telling Nicodemus actually must happen. That you and I, through belief and obedience to the Word of God, can have an entirely new life. We can be born again through Christ. We are changed by the eternal Word of God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is presented to us as the Word of God. In fact, John begins his Gospel by describing Jesus as the Word. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John 1 and verse 1. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made." So he's talking about this Word of God. And then he explains in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God that John's talking about there is Jesus. He came into the world to declare God to us, to express God's will for us. And he does that in his person. He does that through words that he spoke while he was here on the earth, and he does that through words that he inspired other men to speak and write, his apostles and prophets particularly. So Jesus is the life-changing Word, the life-giving Word. John writes about this life-giving Word in John 1 and verse 4 when he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus came as a light into the world to give us life indeed, new life. So when we turn over then to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's going to talk about this new birth, and he's going to explain the seed that generates this new birth, this new life for people. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by the gospel was preached to you." To be born of the Spirit is to be born in accordance with the Word of the Lord. Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is explaining that we have been born again through the Word of God, which abides forever. God's Word is eternal. God's Word is eternal. It's everlasting. Jesus Christ also, as God's Word, is everlasting. This is the Word that is preached to us, the gospel that was preached to us, by which we are born again. So when Jesus is telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that he must be born again, he's sharing with him the words that Nicodemus needs to know in order to change his life. Again, he tells him in John chapter 3 and verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Later on in the Gospel of John, in John 6 and verse 63, Jesus says this about the Spirit. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." The words of Jesus, they are spirit, they are life. Those are the words we must take into ourselves, believe, obey, in order to have new life. Those are the words that will change us. And this life that we have then in Christ is a new life. And in this new life, there's longing for spiritual food, like a baby desiring to eat all of the time, as we know babies do, and they're pretty insistent about that. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as he's writing to these Christians, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." That's how it is when you're born again in Christ. You're born through His Word, and you want more of His Word immediately as you begin this new life. That's just a natural process. The baby wants to eat, right? So in this new life, we want to have this spiritual food that has given us life. In this new life, there is that longing for more spiritual food, for the Word. There is a love for others. As Peter's already said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, we read a minute ago that the people that he's writing to purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Peter says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So once we've been purified, we enter this new relationship, this new family of God in our new life. We have this new beginning. Love overtakes our lives because we are now children of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, John writes a lot about loving one another because God loved us. In 1 John 4 and verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The thing about it is, in our old life, before we started this new life, before one is born again, the concept of what love is really all about isn't clear to us. A lot of times before people come to know Jesus and God the Father, the concept of love is kind of a selfish thing. It's whatever makes me feel good kind of a thing, and whatever makes me happy. We think that's what love is. But love is much different when one comes to know God. Love is a concern for others that is so great, it allows one and even compels one to sacrifice themselves for the well-being of others. And it's that kind of love, the kind of love that God had for us, the kind of love that Jesus has for us, that those who are born again learn about, and learn about it not intellectually, but by living it, because God has so loved that newborn babe in Christ. That newborn babe in Christ loves others as well. That's the new life, and that's what characterizes the new life. It's characterized by this longing for spiritual food, by a love for others, and by living a righteous and holy life, not a life filled with sin, not a life that offends God, that hurts others, but a life that is pure and good, holy and righteous. So John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 about this. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now you remember what the seed is? The seed that we're born by is the Word of God. So the Word of God is in this newborn person, and he's following that Word. He's living that Word. He's not going to sin as long as that Word is what's growing in him and living in him. He's been born of God. And because he's been born of God, he lives a righteous life. Later on in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, John says this expressly. He says that we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. All right, so here's this first metaphor, this first way of conceptualizing or understanding the new life that you can have in Christ, these changes that can come into effect in your life, and how your life can really be changed completely through Jesus Christ. It's the change that we need, that we long for, and Jesus calls it a new birth. But another way the Bible conceives of this same sort of change is just considering it like a change of wardrobe, a spiritual makeover, if you will. Maybe you've seen those television shows that were really popular a few years ago where they'd find some person who maybe had let themselves go a little bit and their appearance wasn't what it once used to be. And so they'd have them come and they'd do an entire makeover of the person. They might change their hair, give them new teeth, whatever it is. And it always would include some entirely new and different wardrobe for them. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what a lot of us need. We need this complete spiritual makeover. It's like removing robes that are filthy and dirty and putting on clean garments, or removing robes of darkness, as the scriptures call it, and putting on the armor of light. Let me share with you some passages that talk about this change that we want and that we're trying to bring about in this kind of language. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, Isaiah says that we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So what Isaiah is describing is just how ugly sin makes us. Even at our best, he says our righteousness is like filthy rags. We're just dirty and we're not clothed well spiritually, and the good that we think we've done a lot of times really isn't all that good. In fact, it may be actually bad. So when God looks at us, he sees that. He sees us as needing a complete makeover, that we're just dressed in filthy rags. In Zechariah chapter 3, there's a vision that Zechariah is having in verse 3, and he sees Joshua, who was the high priest in Zechariah's time. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before an angel. In verse 4, he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." So here this idea again of somebody standing before a heavenly being, and his own righteousness is just filthy, and it's completely inappropriate for him to be standing in the presence of God Almighty in this way. And so his filthy garments are taken away, his sins are forgiven, his iniquity is removed, and so he's clothed in rich robes. He's entirely changed. His appearance is in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing about a similar sort of change in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, and talking about what has happened in the lives of Christians, what has happened that has changed people in Christ, and how then those who are in Christ should be living different lives than they ever lived before. He says that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So the Apostle Paul considers this change of garments as taking off darkness and putting on light. And then he even says, describes it as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an entire makeover, right? Now we look like Jesus instead of what we were before. This change that comes really from the inside out, it's not just an exterior thing. It's not just making somebody look good on the outside, but it comes from the inside out as Christ changes us from within, and then it changes the way we live. We don't do some things we did before. We do things that we didn't do before. Here the apostle talks about walking properly, walking like you should walk, not in things like drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. Those things you don't do anymore. You don't walk that way. You don't live that way because you've put on Christ. You've made this change in your entire appearance and being. This same concept is used by the apostle in Ephesians chapter 4 to describe the change in the life of a Christian, the change for the better, the change that surely many of us have longed for. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So here Paul is saying you can't live your life like you did before the change in your life came. There are people in the world, they're living according to their own pleasures and lusts. They are living in darkness. They're alienated from the true life of God because they're blind to what God wants them to do and be. They've given themselves over to lewdness, and they work all uncleanness, all sorts of bad and dirty things in their lives. And of course, they're not happy. And, you know, they feel like they need to change, but they don't know what to change. But once you come to know Christ, you see where the changes need to come. And that knowledge of Christ, you're no longer ignorant of who God wants you to be and what he wants you to be. That knowledge of who Christ is helps facilitate this change from what you were to what God wants you to become. But you can't be that old person anymore. Being a disciple of Christ means that one has learned from Christ how to live in a way that's much different from the way the world walks. In verses 20 and 21, he goes on to say, "You've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." It's all about learning about Jesus. And so he says in verse 22, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So again, it's this change of garments metaphor, right? You're putting off that old man, that old garment, and you're putting on the new one that is in true righteousness and is according to the image of Christ. And then once you've done that, once you've conceptualized that change and seen who Jesus is, and you put off that old person that you were and you put on Jesus, then you make all sorts of specific choices of things that you're going to put off. You're going to stop doing these specific things and start doing other things, just like that makeover show on television. Every bit of you is going to be changed. So, for instance, he goes on to give some examples of this. He says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor. We're members of one another." So this new life means that you're going to speak the truth, because Jesus is the truth, and you've been changed by the truth, so you're going to speak the truth to one another. He goes on to say, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." You know, before the change came, you might let anger control your life, and you were miserable probably because of it, and made a lot of other people miserable too. But in Christ, you're changed. You put on this new person, and this new person does not let anger control them. They don't give place to the devil. In verse 28, he says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So this person that's been changed by Christ, he doesn't take what others have. He doesn't steal. He's not selfish. It's not all about getting things for himself. He's willing to work and earn, not just so that he can have something for himself, but so that he can have something to share with other people. This is the Christ-like way. This is how a person's life is changed. And, you know, again, there are people living in the world. They just get hold of everything they can get hold of, take everything they can take, and they're miserable people. They're not happy in their lives. They know something needs to change. They might not even know what it is. But once you see who Christ is and what he has done, the kind of giving, loving, sacrificial person that Jesus is, you want to become that kind of giving, loving, sacrificial person. And so you put on this new garment in Christ, and you live like that. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You don't steal. You work for a living so that you might give to others. The way you talk changes too. In verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So you don't say things that are inappropriate, cruel, or just plain rotten. You're not going to say those kinds of things. Now, people in the world, they say those kinds of things all the time. They are miserable about the way they interact with others. Christians give that up. We can have positive interactions with others, and the things that we say can actually help people instead of tearing people down and hurting people. Just want you to know this morning that the good Lord has a lot of experience in changing lives. He can change your life. If you're wanting to be a new and better person, he can sure help you with that. The psalmist said in Psalm 30 and verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." The psalmist is talking about how the Lord changed him and helped him to be a better person and lifted him up, and so he can change you as well. Well, we've looked at two metaphors, two symbolic ways the Bible describes this change that Jesus can bring about in your life for the better, and that all of us really want and need. The third metaphor that we're going to look at is a death and a resurrection. To begin a new life, you have to kill the old life, and then you can have a new life, and you will have through the power of Jesus Christ, because he had new life when his old life was put to death. We have this metaphor suggested in several scriptures. I'll read Romans chapter 6 in verse 3 here to begin with. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So what happens in being identified with Christ, believing in him, being baptized into him, is that we begin a new life. We contact his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And just as he died, was buried, and rose again, life anew, so we can have life anew as well. Our old man is crucified. The man that we're not happy with, the man that's causing all of these problems, is crucified. And we live then a new life as we're raised with Christ. As Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we are buried with him in baptism, buried with Christ in baptism, in which we're also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. This new life in Christ comes by the power of the resurrection of Christ, as we talked about in a lesson here on the radio not long ago. But the point we're looking at right now is this symbolism and this metaphor of killing that old man, putting him to death, doing away with him, and having this new life in Christ. Later on in Romans chapter 6, the apostle delves into this a little bit further, this new life that we have in Christ. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. Paul's encouragement to us here is amazing. He's telling us that we have the power to live a new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as Christ was raised again and lives this new life to God, we can also live a new life to God. We can get rid of sin in our lives and live the kinds of lives that God intended for us to live to begin with. We can become new creatures. Paul himself had experienced this. He said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it's all about. Change your life to live a life by faith, a new life in Christ after having put away the old man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything can be new in Christ. Your life can be as you want it to be and as God intended for it to be. And then you can walk the way that leads to life.